Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We appreciate so much your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. As you know, we're reading through the narratives of the Old Testament. We're in Exodus now, but when we were reading through Genesis, I found a text of Scripture there that I wanted to preach a sermon on. And the title to my lesson is Ascend to Bethel. And I got this title from chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. And I'd like to read this as an introduction to the lesson. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." Now, those three verses are the primary text for my lesson today. But those three verses would not make a lot of sense to us without some background. And so this story doesn't start here. It really starts back when Jacob deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. And after that took place, his mother, Rebekah, instructed him to flee the wrath of Esau because Esau said, "I'm going to kill him for what he's done. As soon as my father's dead, I'm going to kill him." And so Isaac also instructed Jacob to go to Paddan Aram to his mother's brother Laban and take a wife there. And so Jacob leaves, and on his way there, he stops in a place called Luz to spend the night. And he takes a rock, and he puts this rock under his head as a pillow. And he has a very strange dream that night. He sees a ladder sitting on earth going up into heaven. And on this ladder, angels are ascending and descending. And we know that that dream is prophetic and is representing Christ because Jesus says as much in John chapter 1 in verse 51 when he said, "You shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now we know that Jesus was the Son of Man, referred to himself as the Son of Man. And I believe that that dream, that ladder represents Jesus, and Jesus is the link between earth and heaven. He's the bridge between us and God. And the angels ascending on the ladder, I believe, are representative of our prayers going up to God. And the angels descending are representative of our prayers being answered, coming down from God. Now, after this dream, immediately after this dream, when Jacob woke up, he said this in chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. The word Bethel means God's house. So he names this place God's house. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." So after this incredible dream that he has, he realizes this is a holy place, this is a special place, and he names it the house of God, and he makes a vow to God. And then he continues on his journey. And in chapters 29 and 30, he spends 14 years in his father-in-law's house, Laban, working for Leah and Rachel. And then he spends an additional 6 years there, tending the flocks of Laban. But during those 6 years, God richly blesses Jacob and exponentially increases his livestock and his wealth, and he becomes a very wealthy man. And after these 20 years, the 14 years that he worked for the two wives and the additional 6 years, God instructs him in chapter 31 in verse 13 to go back to Bethel. He says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." So he tells him to go back. And so he leaves secretly. And, of course, Laban chases him down, and they have their little altercation there, and they resolve that. And then he continues on his trip. And then he has a very scary encounter with his brother Esau. You'll recall that Esau swore that he would kill Jacob. And Jacob's never forgotten this. And he's afraid of what Esau might do when he encounters Esau. And so he prays to God in chapter 32, verse 10 and 11. He says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to me, thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children." So he humbles himself, he petitions God earnestly to intervene and protect him from Esau. And God answers this prayer. And when he meets Esau, it's not at all what he imagined it would be. Esau actually receives him gladly, and his anger has subsided. And I believe that it was because God intervened in that. God richly blessed Esau as well. When Jacob and Esau met, by this point in their lives, they were both of them, very wealthy men. Jacob was always interested in the birthright and the blessing. Esau, not so much. He sold his birthright. Now, the blessing was stolen from him, and he was mad about that. But I believe that he was mad about it only because with that blessing came the extra inheritance that would come as the firstborn and so forth. But since he's been blessed by God and he has all the stuff, and that seems to have been all he was ever interested in anyway, was the stuff, his anger has subsided. And so God intervened and blessed him in this way. So after his encounter with his brother, he proceeds on his journey, and he goes to Shechem, which is about 28 miles from Bethel. And it appears from the text of the passage here that we're going to read that he actually planned on staying in Shechem. Shechem is not where God told him to go. It may be that he still had reservations about Esau and was seeking safety in Shechem. Don't know for sure all the reasons why he had planned to stay there. But in chapter 33, in verse 18, it says, "Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan-Aram and camped before the city." Notice what he does next. "And he bought a piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar." He's getting ready to put down roots. God doesn't want him to put down roots in Shechem. God wants him to go to Bethel. Well, he just thinks he's going to put down roots in Shechem. Because in chapter 34, his daughter, Dinah, is raped by Hamor's son, Shechem. And when Simeon and Levi, her brothers, find out about it, they devise a scheme wherein they talk the men of Shechem into being circumcised under the pretense of them becoming one with them. And on the third day, when the men are sore, Simeon and Levi go in and kill all the men of Shechem and spoil the city. After this happens, Jacob no longer feels safe there. He's afraid of the other people that live in that region. And so that brings us to the primary text of our lesson this morning. And what I want to do as we go through this is I want to draw spiritual parallels between God's calling Jacob to Bethel and God's calling us to Himself today. There are some very interesting parallels to His calling Jacob and to His calling us. The Old Testament passages, the Old Testament scriptures, were not just written as historical record for the Jews, but for us as well. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law today, but the Old Testament is a great learning tool. And this text of Scripture right here that we're going to look at is a very good illustration of how God calls men to Himself. And it also is a good example of God's providence, His deliverance, and His love. So as we go through this, I'm going to be drawing these parallels. All right, the first thing that I want to look at and consider is the fact that God calls him home. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel." God did not want Jacob to stay in Shechem. He wanted him to come home. "You made a vow to me 20 years ago. It's time you came home and fulfilled that vow." Well, God doesn't want us staying in Shechem, figuratively speaking. You see, Jacob thought Shechem was a place of safety. But there is no place of safety outside the will of God. And any place that we are that is outside the will of God is our Shechem, so to speak. And God doesn't want us to stay in Shechem. He wants us to come home. If we learn nothing else from the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, we learn this. And that is that God wants to retrieve what is His. He wants what is His. The second thing I want us to look at, when God calls Jacob, is he says, "Arise and go up to Bethel." Bethel was approximately 28 miles south of Shechem, but it was 1,000 feet higher in elevation. And when we go to the house of God, whether you're talking about Bethel or the spiritual house of God, you are going to a higher plane than the ground that is around you. Now, I'm not suggesting that people who live at a higher elevation are more righteous than people who live in the valley. That's not the point. But when we go to God's house, we are on a higher spiritual plane than any other ground that is around us. And the same thing is true for us as Christians. When we leave Shechem, the world, and come to God, we are going to a higher spiritual plane. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We are going to a higher plane. We're going to sing number 109 as the invitation song here in just a few minutes. It's called "Higher Ground." "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." When we come to Jesus, we are coming to a higher spiritual plane than we have ever been before. The next thing I want us to consider is that he tells Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and live there." He says, "Live there. Stop roaming around. I want you to go to Bethel and I want you to stay there. Don't try to be putting down roots in Shechem. I want you to go to Bethel, to the house of God, and put your roots down there. That's where I want you to go." In Ephesians chapter 2, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God." What is this dwelling of God? What is this household of God? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15, when he says, "But in case I'm delayed, I write that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support of the truth." So we as Christians have been called out of spiritual Shechem into a right relationship with God, into God's house. And God's house is the church. Now, while we live here upon this earth, we are members of God's household in that we are members of the body of Christ, which is the church. But there is coming a day when we will be in His house, in His heavenly house, in His heavenly home, where we will abide with Him eternally if we may remain faithful to Him and serve Him faithfully. And Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But as it is, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." That is our ultimate goal, is to live there, to be there, to have our roots there, to stay there. Heaven is our goal. If we let anything get in the way of that goal, we are so misguided and so foolish. That is our ultimate goal. Another thing I want us to consider is that God told him to make an altar there to God. I want you to go there. I want you to stay there. I want you to put your roots down there. I want you to live there. And I want you to make an altar to me. Altars in the Old Testament, under the Old Law, were places of worship where priests would serve and offer sacrifices. Now, today, we are not commanded as Christians to build physical altars and offer physical sacrifices. But we are priests. Many people don't realize this, but every Christian is a priest unto God. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, Peter's speaking to Christians here, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. For what reason? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't build physical altars today, but we as priests do serve God. And when we come to worship, in a worship assembly such as this, we are priests serving God in this worship assembly. When we have our private devotion, when we study our Bible publicly or privately, in our prayer closets, when we serve other individuals quietly without others knowing it, when we do all of these things speak to our service to God as priests. When we sacrifice our time and our energy and our talents and our money and so forth, these things speak to us being priests unto God. Now, Jacob has been instructed by God to go up to Bethel. And he's going to go. He has every intention of doing this. But not only is he going, but he's going to instruct his family and his servants, those in his company, he's going to instruct them that they are also going. And what he says next reminds me a little bit of what Joshua said when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he's getting ready now to instruct his family that we're getting ready to go up to Bethel. And the first thing that he says to them is he tells them, Jacob tells his family and those in his company, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you." Jacob knew that God would not allow false gods to be brought into Bethel, the house of God, and be worshipped there. He knew that, and so he tells them to put away your foreign gods. Would they have had any foreign gods or any idols in their midst? Yes. Probably most of his servants would have been steeped in idolatry. His father-in-law, Laban, was. And we know that Rachel, Jacob's wife, stole her father's idol. And it's very likely that when Simeon and Levi went in and took the city of Shechem, it says that they took the spoil of the city. They may have picked up some of the idols when they were going through the spoil. But whatever they were, Jacob's telling them, you got to put them away. And God expects no less of us today. When we come to spiritual Bethel, we have to put away our idols. Somebody might say, well, I don't have any idols. I don't have any images that I worship. That's good. But there are people in Christendom, many people today, who bow down in front of religious images, such as crosses, crucifixes, statues, and other things that are supposed to represent Jesus or Mary or Peter or Paul. Or Catholics will bow down and kiss the ring of the Pope, an office for which there is absolutely no biblical authority. This is idolatry, brethren, and we need to have absolutely no part of it. No part of it. And there's many other kinds of false gods and idols as well. Power, pleasure, money, materialism. And all of these relate to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we need to put these things aside when we come to Bethel. Another thing he tells them is to purify yourselves, he says. Purify yourselves. This was a sign of respect for God. You're getting ready to go up to the house of God. You're getting ready to go up to the house of Bethel. You need to cleanse yourself and approach God clean. And the same thing is true for us today. When we approach God, we need to come to God seeking cleansing and seeking to be clean. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The next thing that he tells them is to change your garments. This would have been a sign of new beginnings for them. Jacob had been to the land of Canaan. He had been to Bethel. But his wives and his children and his servants, all in his company, this was a new beginning for them. Literally a new beginning for them. And when we come to Christ, it's a new beginning for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When a person becomes a Christian, they put away the old things and they take on the new things, the things of Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We put on new garments. When we become Christians, we put on new garments. We put on Christ. And it's in baptism is where the cleansing takes place. So we're cleansed in baptism and we put on the new garments, the new clothing, new things. One other thing that Jacob says is he says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. God told him to go up to Bethel. Now he's instructing his family and those in his company, arise and go up to Bethel. And the point I want to make here is that Jacob's response to God's invitation required action. It required action. You've been gone for 20 years. You took a detour to Shechem. Now it's time to go home. And now he's telling his company, we're going home, and it's going to require action on our part. And the same thing is true for us. When we come to God, he requires some things of us. Our denominational friends who say all you have to do to come to Jesus is just say the sinner's prayer, which is not even in Scripture, and that's how you come to Jesus. They don't know their Bible. There's a lot more to it than that. God requires action on our part. Are we saved by our works? Are we saved by this action? We're not saved by the deed itself, but God requires us to do it. We're saved by the blood of Christ, but He requires action of us. You'll recall, I got ahead of myself there. You'll recall when Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded by a vision And he went into Damascus, and he was there 3 days. And he was fasting and praying. And then when he later becomes the Apostle Paul, he retells that story in Acts chapter 22. And when he retells it, he talks about when Ananias came to him, and Ananias said to him, "Saul, brother Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul, you've been fasting and praying for 3 days, and that's well and good. But now is the time for action. It's time for you to get up and do something. And God expects us to get up and do something when we come to Him. He expects an active, obedient faith. It's not to say that we'll be perfect in everything that we do, but we can't just come to God and say, "Well, I've checked that box so I can just sit down and rest now." No, God expects us to be workers in His kingdom. The next thing that He says to them, or the next thing that He says is that to them is that God had answered him in his day of distress. He says, "He who answered me in the day of my distress." Well, what was his day of distress? His day of distress was when he met his brother Esau, when he fully expected his brother Esau to try to kill him. But God intervened so that when the day of distress came, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. There was no fight. There was no killing. All that was taken away because God intervened and protected him in that, because he had humbled himself and sought God's help with regard to that. Well, Jacob had an adversary, his brother. Who's our adversary? Our adversary is the devil. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to destroy every one of us. He's our adversary. But Christ has intervened on our behalf, just like he intervened on Jacob's behalf and saved him from Esau. He's saving us from our adversary. What is our day of distress? Our day of distress is the day we die. If we're not in Christ Jesus, if we don't have a right relationship with God, the day we die is our day of distress, because we're going to spend eternity in hell. But when we come to God, when we come to God through Jesus, He spares us. He saves us from that day of distress. Paul says it so well in 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? That our adversary has been taken care of. Our day of distress has been taken care of by our Lord Jesus. One last thing that he says to those in his company: "Who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Jacob acknowledges that God was with him the whole way, never left his side. Was his path always easy? No. For 20 years he had to work like a slave for his father-in-law, who changed his wages 10 times, didn't treat him right, took advantage of him in many ways. When we come to spiritual Bethel, some people have the mistaken idea that when you become a Christian, all of your troubles go away and everything, you live a life through rose-tinted glasses. That is not the case. Your hardships will still be there. The struggles will still be there. And in some cases, they might even increase because of persecution and interaction and reaction from people who don't like the fact that you've come to the Lord. But one thing you can count on is the Lord will always be there for you. Wherever you go, He will be there to help you. God is calling you. He's calling me. He's calling all of mankind to come to Bethel, spiritual Bethel. Would you like to answer His call? Would you like for Him to deliver you from your adversary and from your day of distress? If so, you have to be willing to put away your idols. You have to be willing to purify yourself, change your garments. If you're willing to do that, then He'll gladly receive you. Or perhaps you are a Christian who came to Bethel years ago and you have wandered far away from God and you want to come back home. He will gladly receive you in either case. If we can help you in either way, please come forward as we stand and sing.